Good morning, church. We are going to read from John 6, 22 to 40. If you do not have a Bible, go ahead and grab one at the end of your rows. In our Bibles, it is on page 987. I am the bread of life. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on this last day." You can go ahead and have a seat, please.
Hot roll! Who wants a hot roll? No, I'm serious. Hot roll.
Got to make that play, man. Got to make that play. You ever been to Lambert's? Oh, that's impressive. We still have a catch, though. That's awesome. We have some bread for you. So Andy's thrown enough. We're going to get somebody hurt here. But we got bread in a nicely packaged little Ziploc bag there for you germaphobes who don't want Andy handling your bread here. I don't know if you've been to Lambert's or not. I love Lambert's going down there where they throw the rolls at you. It's kind of fun to catch that piping hot roll. It's even more fun to see somebody get hit in the side of the head with one. I've seen that happen. Saw one where it hit a flag above the lady and came down and hit her. Saw somebody else that hit their plate of food and food went everywhere. That makes it entertaining. It's food with a show, right? But I don't know about you, but I have this fetish, this like addiction to bread. I know it doesn't show, but, you know, carbs and especially breads, there's just something about sitting down at a good meal and having bread. And there are some restaurants, you choose the restaurant because of the bread, right? So, like I said, you drive all the way to Lambert so they will throw it at you down in Sykeston. Or you know, why do we go to Olive Garden? Let's be honest. We go to Olive Garden because of breadsticks, right? The whole goal is to keep that tray of breadsticks on your table and to keep it full. You know, if they show up and there's no breadsticks, hey, you're like, hey, come on, gotta have another breadstick. Keep that full. And just keep eating those breadsticks while you're waiting for your meal. Heidi and I, we went to Colorado, we found a pizza place, okay, called Bojo's Pizza. If you ever go to Colorado, go to Denver, just drive about an hour outside of Denver towards Vail. There's this little town that's up there in the mountains that has this little pizza place called Bojo's Pizza. And they've come up with this crust that is literally a weedy, a really sweet bread and they braid it. And when they cook it, the bread really rises so that you have a normal pizza, like a kind of a medium crust pizza, but the corner or the edge of it is about that tall, and it's this braided bread. And the whole idea is that you eat your pizza and you save your crust, and at the end you take all that crust and they bring out these bowls of honey, and you dip the bread, the crust that is a bread, in honey, and you eat that as kind of your end of meal dessert sort of thing. It's phenomenal. Like, we eat bread, love bread, and we as Americans, that's kind of the way we treat it. Well, here Jesus talks about being the bread of life. One of the interesting things is, some of us are dealing with the bread of life, and we're like, I'm doing the no carb thing. I did that once. Did the whole Atkins thing where I'm like, not eating carbs, and it worked. I lost a lot of weight, and I gained it all back when I walked into a bakery. I didn't eat anything. Just walked into the bakery, smelled the bread, and all of a sudden, I gained all my weight back, like, overnight. But some of you are on this kick, but I want you to, in fact, I got a quote up here that I think is funny. Scott Holdegraver sent this to me. Y'all need to stop with this bread is not good for you foolishness. Jesus did not say I'm the broccoli of life, nor did he give us this day our daily kale. Stop. Jesus is life. Jesus is the bread of life. Bread is life. So bread is, a metaphor kind of here. We're going to get into the meaning of that, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And we read that as Americans, and this is the way we kind of treat bread. Bread is a filler that comes before the meal, that we like the bread to be around the table, is part of the meal. I'm also a sopper. Any soppers in the room where you like to end your meal with a piece of bread, whatever's on your plate, you sop it up with whatever bread you have. It's kind of that side item that goes with the rest of the meal. We don't go just for bread. We go get Italian food or steak, but the bread is there. It's kind of a filler, a side item. But if you were to go to a country that is in deep poverty, where they have nothing, very little, what you'll find is countries in deep poverty have a staple food. We don't have a staple food in America. There is not one thing that we eat all the time. We kind of choose nightly which type of food we're going to eat, and there's no such thing as a staple. But if you go to countries where there's a lot of poverty, there is a staple. There's normally a carbohydrates-based staple that has some kind of protein that goes with it. In Haiti, it's rice. When I get off the plane in Haiti, I just get off the plane going, I need a French fry. Because I've had all the rice I want for a long time. It's rice. Everything is rice with these spices. But rice is kind of the core. But you go to other cultures where rice isn't readily grown, and it will be wheat, which is used to make bread. For us to understand this text, for us to understand everything that Jesus is saying and how it's tied to the larger story here, we have to read it through the lenses of people that, if they are lucky, they will get two little pieces of bread and maybe a fish for lunch, and that will be their food for the day. That bread, literally, like, to not have bread would mean they would starve. And it is the staple. It is the core thing that they take in themselves that gives them energy to go on in life. We read Jesus as the bread of life, and we're like, yeah, I've got a basket full of Jesus over here while I enjoy the rest of the meal. The rest of the world reads this and says, Jesus is the bread of life, which means if I don't have him, I will die. That's how you got to read this text. That's how you have to understand what's going on in John chapter 6, which the whole chapter is about the bread of life. I need to help you understand how this text ties to a larger context to help make sense. It starts in John chapter 6 telling us that it was around the Passover, and Jesus is near Galilee. It's kind of in the region where he grew up, all these little towns around this big lake, and he's on the eastern shore, and he has gathered a huge crowd, and Jesus starts preaching really early in the morning. I mean, I am, for the average church-going person, what you might call a longer-winded preacher, okay? I get that. I will own that, okay? There's a lot of guys out there who say, you know, they preach for about 25 minutes, tell a few stories, read a Bible verse, and go home. We don't do that here. We spend a little more time trying to dig down the Word. I know that I'm a little longer-winded, but you need to understand, if you want me to be like Jesus, like, that's our goal, right? Let's be like Christ. Wait, no amens to that? Come on. Jesus starts early in the morning. He preaches past noon and into the mid-afternoon when it is their time to eat their main meal. And as he's preaching, he's preached a long time. What has happened is a crowd that is, the text tells us 5,000, but they're counting men, heads of households, probably around 15,000 people. And they gather this crowd, and Jesus tells his disciples, we ought to give them something to eat. And his disciples look and go, man, we could all work for 8 months, and we would not be able to buy enough food to give each of them a single biscuit. And so then this little boy is pulled out of the crowd, and he has a Hebrew Happy Meal, right? He has this a couple little barley loaves, which barley loaves are made by people in poverty. They can't even afford wheat. They get barley loaves and a couple fish, which, like, we went fishing this weekend. It's not fish like this. We're talking about a couple little sardines, and this is what this kid has for lunch. And what this kid does is he says, you've been teaching us, Jesus. I will give you my lunch so you can keep going. That's what's in his mind. The kid is not like, here, feed all these people with this. The kid is like, here, Jesus, you eat my lunch. But what Jesus does is he takes this Lunchable, this Hebrew Happy Meal, and he multiplies it so that we have one of the most astronomical, unbelievable miracles where this crowd of 15,000 people all eat, and the text says they ate until they were full. Here's why this is important. In that culture, that very rarely happened. The only time somebody might eat until they were absolutely full, like we do it at every meal, right? Would have been at some kind of festival or party. But they ate till they had their full, and when everybody ate all that they could eat, they went around and started collecting the leftovers, and they had 12 baskets, like whole baskets full of leftovers from what started as a couple pieces of bread, a few small fish, and Jesus multiplied it and filled these people. And the 12 is a very significant number as it points to the fact that Jesus had called 12 disciples. He is literally teaching his disciples that I am enough. I am enough. And his disciples trust him. He tells them to go hop in a boat, and they hop in a boat. And Jesus, while he's there, the crowd presses towards him, wanting to make him king. Like, they want to take Jesus. They're like, hey, you fed this 5,000 people. Man, we need you. This other guy's platform is that we will help you with all your needs, all this. If we get Jesus elected, man, you talk about Obamacare, let's do Jesus care. He just heals everybody, right? A chicken in every pot, we don't need that. Jesus will just multiply the food. We will solve world hunger. If we can make Jesus our king, and they want to make Jesus king by force, and Jesus' response to that is to get away. He flees the moment, heads to a mountain, gets alone with his heavenly Father, and he prays. Starts crying out to the heavenly Father, praying and asking God to do something great. The disciples get in the boat, and we talked about this last week. They get out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. A windstorm comes. They cannot move the boat, and they are in a situation they can't remedy. And there's a second story that reminds these 12 men that Jesus is enough. He shows up walking on the water and gets in their boat. And we were reminded last week that as we encounter our storms in life, what we really need is not necessarily to have the storm in, but to have Christ in the boat in the storm. We talked about what that looked like. And so now Jesus and his disciples are to the other side of this lake in this town called Capernaum. If you read the entire chapter, you will find out that all this section here happens in the synagogue. So now they're in church, and Jesus is there, probably teaching, interacting with the crowd, and it's at this point in time that this group of people show up. But how did they get there? Well, they woke up the next morning, and they went down, and they said, they saw that at the boat dock, you know, where they kept the boats tied up, there were two boats yesterday. We saw the disciples get in one, and they left. There's only one boat left, but Jesus isn't here. And they got really curious, and they said, let's go find Jesus. Let's go figure out where he is. And they all get all these other boats. They bring all these other boats along, jump in their boats, and head to Capernaum to see if they can find where Jesus was, knowing that the disciples have gone there and wondering, how did Jesus get there? And when they show up, they find Jesus, and the first thing out of their mouth is, When did you get here? They know something's not right. You got here, but you didn't take a boat. And what's really interesting about text is that the text, when he's looking at this crowd of people who now are following him, curious about him, Jesus never answers the question. But he gets into the deeper meaning of the passage, this entire story, which is this. The Christ who gave the people bread for their stomachs is pointing them to a greater reality that Jesus Christ is truly the bread of life. That he is the one who, when we take him into ourselves, fills, energizes, makes life work, and brings purpose. And they have a dialogue about, with Jesus about that very thing. The miracle, and we've talked about this as we've been looking at John. So if you're new to us, here's one of the big ideas in John. In John, every time Jesus does a miracle, the miracle always has an arrow. This is why he calls them signs. It has an arrow that points to a greater reality about the identity of Jesus. Jesus multiplies bread and fish so that we ultimately will see that Jesus Christ is truly the bread of life. And he's teaching us something about our identity, our purpose, our search, our religious pursuits, and the truth of finding depth and beauty in our lives, and the fact that most people who do religion miss it. So understand this. They are in synagogue. They have followed Jesus. They have some kind of belief in Jesus, but that belief, we're going to find out, is lacking, is missing something deep in themselves. And the reason is because their main motivation for following Jesus is to keep the show going and to keep on having him do things that will fill their stomachs. They're not looking for someone who will fill their lives. And so Jesus says some amazing things to them. They said, why did you come here? And Jesus says, you followed me not because you saw the sign, but because your tummy got filled and you want it done again. In other words, what Jesus is saying to him is he's saying the reason you have come here is not because you really want to understand who I am. You're not really into my true identity and purpose. You just want me to do stuff for you. In other words, you're here not because you want me. You want what I do. You want my gifts. You don't want me. You don't really want to know who I am. You missed the sign. You just like your belly full. And then he tells them something amazing. He says, listen, do not work, do not labor, do not pursue food that perishes, food that spoils, food that will break down and decay. Work for food that will endure, will remain, resulting in eternal life. And they get into a discussion with him about the meaning of that. They start talking about Moses, but ultimately Jesus keeps bringing them back to this. And they say, finally they go, Then give us this bread. Give us this bread. And the crux of this passage comes together. In fact, the entire book of entire chapter, the sixth chapter of John, comes to a crescendo in verse 35. Look down at verse 35 again. Listen to what he says. Jesus said to them, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the crescendo of the chapter. The entire, like the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was to get us to this point. Everything that happened in the chapter was to get us to verse 35 where Jesus looks at him and he makes this amazing declaration where he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty. Whoever believes in me will never go hungry. What in the world does Jesus mean with this? I mean, you're sitting there and maybe you've opened your package and you're starting to eat on that little piece of bread we gave you. I mean, you got a deal this morning. You came to church and got a snack to go with it, right? Something is happening as you're consuming that bread and you're taking, like you're putting your mouth and you're teeth are chewing it up and you're taking it, like it's going deep into yourself. Jesus is saying something about bread that is tied to who he is, and we have to understand what he's saying, because what he's saying reaches deep into the core of who we are and what we need this morning. No matter who you are today, some of us here our story is that we are kind of on a search, and we're not sure what to make of the whole religion thing, and we're pursuing spirituality, and Christ is saying, I am the bread of life. Some of us today are very religious. We do church really well. We look a lot like the crowd. Like the main thing I want you to hear this morning is that what we have is a very religious, active church-going, Jesus-following crowd who absolutely misses the true Christ. That's, to be honest with you, most of America. Very religious. We have some kind of spiritual idea, and most of us have, like, in our country, most of us make the claim that we are Christian, but the Christianity that is in our country, for very few people, is it reaching down to the core of who they are and shaping them. Some of us here today have met Christ, and we understand, like, our eyes have been opened to what the bread of life is, but we need to be reminded that we need to keep taking him in. Need to keep taking him in, taking him into the core of our being so that our life is really built on him, you know, founded in him, filled with him. But no matter where you are, you need to hear Jesus look at these people and say, I am the bread of life. We talked a little bit about this last week, and we're going to do a sermon in a few weeks that is on the whole idea. So I'm not going to steal the sermon, but multiple times in the book of John, as Jesus is revealing his own identity, he's looking at people and saying, this is who I am. He uses language that is tied to this Old Testament story where God made himself known. And the use of the phrase, I am, is tied to that. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is connecting himself to the Old Testament story and the God who made himself known to the Hebrews in the Old Testament. This one true God who had a covenant relationship with this nation and the people in this nation, who told them, I am that I am, that I am is my name. And now Jesus ties himself and literally says to these people, the God that you worship in the Old Testament, I'm just letting you know, that was me. We're going to see this happen over and over again. And seven times, he ties it to I am, and he fills in the blank, which is actually a rhythm, something that happens often in the Old Testament, as God says things like, I am the provider. I am the shepherd. If you're a fan of Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, the literal language there is the name for God, which is I am the shepherd. We read it, the Lord is my shepherd, but it's Jehovah Rapha in the Hebrew, which means I am the great shepherd. And so Jesus is using language that is very Old Testament that ties to the person of God when he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me, but won't be thirsty. Like there is something filling and satisfying in a way. Jesus is kind of like the everlasting gobstopper, right? Once you figure who he is, if you have him in your life, he will fill an aspect of who we are in a way that will keep us satisfied, keep us full, keep us hoping and seeing beauty in our lives, no matter what comes our way. But these people have come all the way across the lake to encounter Jesus, and they are enjoying having their bellies full, but they're missing the bigger point. And what's really interesting here is that Jesus flips the metaphor upside down. So we read it like this. Jesus is like bread. It's not what he's saying. Watch this. Jesus is literally saying, bread is like me. We think, all right, I have this bread. It's kind of a, you know, Jesus is kind of like the bread, you know, where we eat it. That's not, he is saying, I am the true bread. Like, bread was given to help us understand who he is. That the way we take in bread, that's the metaphor. What we could touch and feel and taste is the metaphor. He is the real substance that is greater than the metaphor. That it's not that Jesus is like bread, it's that literally bread is like Christ. And there's something in this experience, something in the eating of that piece of bread that you have, that if you've already devoured it, like if I'd had it, it'd have been gone in two bites, right? That helps us understand the beauty of Christ and what it means to take him deeply inside of me so that he is a life-changing force. And I wrestled all week with how do I talk about this? How do I wrestle? But I want to show you just some clues to make sure we understand this. But before I get to these clues, just a couple things you need to know about bread. Anything you eat, there are a couple things that has to happen for us to make any difference in us. I mean, I don't care what you're eating. I don't care if you're eating a steak or fish or bread. Two things had to happen. First of all, you understand this, something had to die. Okay, we went fishing this weekend, right? Group of men, we went down to Arkansas, caught a lot of fish. And I was on the dock, we pulled all the fish out, and guess what? They were flopping and flipping, and we were, taking a fillet knife to them. It's not a pretty thing for us to, we had a big fish dinner. It was unbelievable. It tasted so good. We enjoyed that fish so much. But you understand, for us to take that fish in, those fish had to give their lives for us. It was just part of eating. Same is true. When you eat bread, somebody has to cut down a living plant and take the seeds off it for it to be turned into bread for us to consume it. Jesus, being the bread of life, is tied to that. He is the one who lays down his life. He will die to give us bread. Later in this passage, Jesus literally ups the game when he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So he even lays this out in a gory term that shows us the depth of what it means that Christ is the bread of life, that to become true bread for us, he had to give his life. And the second thing is that I actually have to take it in. I have to put it in my mouth, chew it up, and take it into myself for it to have any effect. A piece of bread sitting on my plate may smell good. We thought about toying with you this morning, okay? And then we found that would have cost us a lot of money and may not have worked. We were going to buy a whole bunch of bread scent candles and put them in here, so the whole morning you just kept smelling bread. But we figured it was going to be really expensive, and about a third of the way into the sermon, your tummy, your stomach would start growling, and you would give up on the sermon and just go, "Where's lunch?" And so we thought, it's not a good idea to do that. But a piece of bread sitting on your plate isn't going to help you. It's not until you do something to take it in. That's where Jesus is getting. And I want to share with you kind of five clues, five ideas, I think, from the passage that get us to what it means to take Christ in, for us to experience the bread of life. What we will find is that all five of these things, the religious people who had come across the lake missed them all because they are focused on something completely different with Jesus. So if we're truly going to experience Christ as the bread of life, it means that there's some shifts in the way we approach our own lives, approach him, our understanding of him, that Christ has to work out in us for us to feast, for us to take him in and have our fill. Because what Jesus promises is that if you come to Christ as the bread of life and you get what he means by this, you will never hunger, you will never thirst. How do we do that? First thing here is this. We were talking about the fact that the bread of life is spiritual. He is not first and foremost trying to feed their belly. Now what happens in the text is that he already has, right? He already has given them this food. And they show up, verse 25, that it says, when they found him on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Like I said, Jesus never answers that question. Verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, if you grew up in you're a church-going person since you were a kid, and you went to a church that was a King James Bible church. How many of you guys had that experience where you've read or been around? What was the word in the King James? Verily, verily. It always weirded me out. I'm like, verily, but what does that mean? It means truly, truly. It actually means amen, amen. That's what the original language is, the Greek word amen. When you go amen, that's where it comes from. Tell the truth. I agree with that. Verily, verily, I say it. Truly, truly. Whenever Jesus says this, says it two words together, truly, truly, amen, amen, he is telling us something that it's almost like Jesus saying, hey, stop, listen, pay attention to what I'm saying. This really is important. Now, we get that every word of Jesus is important, but it's like him stopping and going, I want you to catch this. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, here's the indictment. They want Jesus because Jesus gives them something. And it is always something that is tangible. It is something that is outside of ourselves. This is kind of the way we tend to see the world. We tend to think that the problems in the world are external. And if we just had this in our lives, everything would work out. We tie our politics to it. We tie our pursuits in life. We tie our relationships often to these things. If I just had this, that everything would be okay. That my life would have meaning. That I could make it through this world. We will look at it and say, if I just had this relationship, or if I just had a place where the government didn't take all my taxes and I just had more money, or if I just, you know, could have a full cupboard full of food. There's something in our lives that say, man, if I just had this, life would work. And we all come up with those solutions. And what we tend to do is we tend to come to Jesus thinking that the real hope we have in our lives, the real need for Christ in our lives, is to have a Jesus who will give us what we think we need the most. They have now experienced a Jesus who gives them food for their stomachs, and they have followed Jesus because they want to keep that going. They can quit their jobs. They can hang out with their families. We can have food. If you will just hang out in our neighborhood, you just keep doing that miracle over and over again, we will be good. And often what happens in our lives is that our pursuit of Christ is not based on this deep-seated need inside of ourselves. It is, I will follow Jesus if He gives me blank. Because we believe that our greatest needs are outside, external to ourselves. And we need a solution that will give us the answer to that external need. It is not until I understand what the real problem is, and that the problem is deep, spiritual, the core of my being, that Christ will truly make sense. If I'm seeking after a Jesus or any form of God because that God will give me X, Y, and Z, I will shape God to fit my needs. They're already doing that. They tried to come and make Jesus king by force, hoping that he would overthrow Rome. And had Jesus done that, I want you to hear this. Let's imagine Jesus bought in. Let's imagine that Jesus bought, like we're going to make you king, and Jesus like gets dragged into it, and all of a sudden he's on a white horse. The next thing you know, there's armies, and those armies build, and those armies become strong, and somehow Rome doesn't get through and kill Jesus in some kind of bloody massacre, but all of a sudden the Hebrew armies cast off Rome, and they just keep marching. They march all the way to Spain, and now Israel becomes this great kingdom, and now Jesus is this king that they wanted. What would have been the outcome? You want to know what the answer is? Every person who ever lived on the planet would have gone to hell for eternity, separated from God for all of history, had they gotten their way. Because the issue we have is not outside of ourselves. The issue is me. I have a spiritual brokenness that comes from the fact that as a sinful person, by nature and by choice, I am cut off from my God. And I don't need a king who will conquer somebody else. I need a king who will conquer me. I need a spiritual solution. And Jesus says, you came to me because I did something physical for you. You think that's your greatest need. But here's the deal. You didn't see me. You didn't see your true need, and therefore you miss me completely. Our solution, the Christ that we need, is a Christ that will redeem us from ourselves. G.K. Chesterton, the great 20th century authors, apologists, stood for Christianity, wrote several books. He was a contemporary and a friend of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien in England. And there was a newspaper that said, we're going to do like a reader response. We want letters to the editor responding to this question. Here's the question. What is wrong with our world? And they got thousands of responses. But they published G.K. Chesterton's response, which he repeated the question, what is wrong with the world, and gave a two-word answer. You ready for what it is? What is wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. It is not until I get that there is something deep in me that Christ has to deal with. And the bread of life has to be taken in deep to deal with the hunger that is there. And I am trying to satisfy that hunger with anything and everything in this world. We are spiritually hungry people who are pursuing anything and everything to fill that hunger. And then it never satisfies. It never satisfies because that deep longing hunger deep inside you is for God and God alone. And nothing else will make it work. Nothing else will fill it. Nothing else will satisfy. That's why Blaise Pascal said that inside of every human being there's a God-shaped hole that can't be filled with anything else. He's exactly right. Jesus wants them to understand, wants us to understand that if we're going to understand the bread of life, we need to understand that this is a spiritual issue. It is something, there is a hunger in us that can only be satisfied by Christ answering spiritual questions. It's spiritual. Second thing is this, that not only is it spiritual, but the bread of life is experienced by faith. The bread of life is experienced by faith. Look at this, verse 28. And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, it's a very interesting question. He says, pursue food that won't perish, leading to eternal life. And their reaction, it's everybody's reaction. Okay, Jesus, just tell us what we need to do. It's what we come to church with. Give me the list. Just help me understand what I need to do. I just need to know that so I can go do that. Just give me the list. And Jesus ruins the list. They say, tell me what I must do. And Jesus says, believe. That's the work of God. Believe. Now there's a very interesting thing that's going on here. Jesus is saying, if you truly want to understand the bread of life, if you truly want to experience wholeness, you need to get away from the list and understand that the work of God is to believe in the work of God that's already been done. I know that sentence was really confusing, so let me explain it to you. What we want to do is we want to come to Christ, come to our religion, come to the way we do life and say, listen, I believe in you, God. I know you're there. Just tell me what I have to do. I'll do the best I can to do it, and that way I can figure out how to satisfy you, how to make you happy. I can make life about this list of duties that I do to do my religion. Every religion is formed that way. And the gospel looks at us and says, there's no work you can do. Christ has already done the work for you. The beauty of the gospel is not what must I do. The beauty of the gospel, what the gospel proclaims is not what must I do. The gospel proclaims is that it's done. That Christ has already paid the penalty. He is already the bread. To do the work of God is not to do work. It's to believe in the work that's been done. It's to trust in Jesus. It's to look at him and understand who he is. To not make up my own version of Jesus, but to rest on who Christ is. To take all that I am and trust all that he is. It is by faith in Christ alone. We're not offering you a system this morning. It's why preaching sometimes is really hard. Because I keep hearing, like every book I read, you have to do really good in preaching application. Application at the end of every sermon is like me standing up and go, all right, here's what you do. And the application of the gospel is always turn from myself and trust in Jesus. But we like the list. I got my notes out. I love that. I see a lot of people taking notes. I love it. But what I want to do is I want to get to the end. I want to know the three steps I need for this week to make it work. And Christ says, there are no steps. Believe. What do I have to do this week to work the works of God, to do what he wants me to do? Christ says, there is no list. Just believe. Trust in him. I don't take Christ in deeply any other way. It is by turning from me and knowing what Christ has done. And it's by faith and faith alone. The works of God are by faith. It is trusting in what's been done for you. It's why we experience communion here in a few minutes. What we are celebrating is what Christ has already done as our hope. That's the true bread. And that's the only way to experience it. Yes, there is ways that our life changes when we trust in Jesus. But those changes come as a result of our faith. They're not what makes our faith work. It is literally trusting in Christ. It is every day waking up going, Jesus, I am worse than I ever imagined and still loved and the cross is all that matters. I trust you. And then doing it again on Tuesday. And doing it again on Wednesday. That is how you eat the bread of life. It's how you consume it, is just to continue to trust. That's why when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, what does he say? Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, won't be hungry, won't be thirsty. He's saying that. You come to me, you leave what your idea of me is, and come to me. Not the version of Jesus that you made up. Guy on Larry King Live, right? Two pastors a few years ago on Larry King Live, and they're having this discussion, and one is a faithful Bible teacher, the other guy, not so much, and they're having this discussion. This guy, they were talking about a contemporary topic, and this one guy kept saying, well, my Jesus wouldn't do this. My Jesus wouldn't do this. And you could tell the other guy was just kind of trying to keep his cool and not be, you know, overly aggressive. But the one guy, my Jesus wouldn't do this. And finally, the guy just looked at him and said, you know, you don't get to get your own personal Jesus. Jesus is who he is. You either believe in him or you've missed him completely. You don't get your own personal Jesus. It's like the major theme of John is that the Jesus that we believe in, is he the true Jesus who actually came in history and lived? That's what we're going for. And to consume to Christ, to know him deeply, is to experience him by faith. Third thing, it's personal. The bread of life is about a relationship. It's relational. It is not about a religious pursuit. So these people were coming to Jesus, and they wanted to figure out, give me the list, let me know what I need to do, and I'll follow it. And their whole system was rooted in their Old Testament story, the Ten Commandments, what Moses had given them. They enter this whole discussion about this idea of manna with Jesus. And this is this really cool story in the Old Testament where the God who loved his people in the Old Testament provided for them by providing miraculous bread. And they kind of were believing that when Messiah, this promised one, shows up, he will do that again. He will give us bread again. And so they're going, Moses gave us the bread. What are you going to do for us? Because this is our religion. You're supposed to live up to our religious idea. And Jesus just looks at him and goes, I am that bread. I'm the bread of life. And they are pursuing a system. They are wanting to know how Jesus fits in their religious idea. And what Jesus does not show, he does not come to them and say, I have brought you the bread of life. He comes to them and says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me. This is core to understanding the gospel and understanding what it means to be Christian. That being a follower of Jesus is not adherence to a religious system. It is knowing a person. It is having an intimate, growing, beautiful relationship with a real, true person who, yes, lived in history, but is still alive in us today. It is knowing someone. This is why, again, marriage becomes this crazy picture, because it helps me understand marriage and other relationships that we have in our world, help us understand what it looks like to deal with somebody based on relationship. And so in my marriage, you know, I'm married to my wife, Heidi. She's away in Chicago with our daughter this weekend. But, you know, when we got married, I did not like say, all right, just give me this list so I know what to do to make you happy. That question would have ruined the relationship from the start, right? Partly because from my wife, at least my wife as a woman, the list changes and grows and it is all over the map, right? So you're like doing the list and it still doesn't work. Because relationships are not based on a list that I do. It's based on having a conversation, a relationship, a growing intimacy with a person. This is how we take in Christ. Christ is saying, listen, I am the bread of life, and to feed on me, to know me, is to know me as a person and to experience the beauty of who I am in your life. It is to consume this depth and rich. It is to come to Christ. We are not asking you to come to some religious system this morning. We are asking you to know Christ. To be known by the one true and living God who has made himself known. It is relational. And this whole text, this whole book, the whole Bible is telling us that we were created to know God and be known by him. And Jesus is inviting them to have this deep, rich, beautiful relationship with himself. It's relational. To consume Christ, to experience the bread of life, is to come to him. to know Jesus, to have this deep relationship with him. Our soul is craving. It's really when we are hungry in our souls, we think things will answer them, but our soul is not craving for something, it is craving for someone. And that someone is the God of this universe. And Christ says, come to me. Know me. Now, the fourth thing, and I'm going to hit this quick because we're really coming back to this in great detail next week, is that the bread of life is full of grace. Next few verses, he says some crazy things. I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to give you a brief explanation and come back to it in a greater way next week. But in verses 36 and 7, he says, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, and not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but will raise it up on the last day. Simple explanation. Here's what Jesus is saying. That if you have become a follower of Jesus, it is not because you took the initiative, it is because God took the initiative. That God has this plan, and in that plan, he has given people to Jesus, and anybody that he gives to Jesus will come to Jesus, and Jesus will never let us go. That's the beauty of the argument that will be built in our text next week. So I'll come back to this. But here's the bottom line, is that we don't deserve anything that Christ has done. What we deserve is to be left hungry. Christ being the bread of life is an act of sheer grace. And I feast on Christ when I understand on a daily basis my unworthiness and the beauty of what God has done for me, and let grace reign. Grace means that God has given me what I don't deserve. And so grace reigns in my life. And Jesus is saying to us here, listen, if you have met Christ, it's because Christ has worked in your eyes. Early, he's used language like being born again, that he has made you alive. We're going to find out later that he makes blind eyes see, that it is all of grace. What grace does, when I like just relish, enjoy, find beauty in grace, when I understand my own unworthiness and the beauty of Christ, it leads my heart to rejoice, to worship, to celebrate, to find beauty. When I begin believing that I deserve something from God, I'm in a really bad place. Because if I don't get what he gives me, or if I don't get what I think I deserve, I will be bitter towards God for not giving me this. But when I realize that the next breath I take is an act of sheer grace, that the meal I will have at lunch is a gift from God, that all of life is grace, but more than that, that my salvation, the fact that I've been forgiven of my sins, cleansed from my iniquities, made right with God, a relationship has been given to me, and I know Christ, and I experience him, that I am in Christ, like all the things the Bible tells us, happens because of Jesus. And I understand that if I was left to myself, and this is what this text is trying to get to, if God left you to yourself, you would never come. I can never be proud of my salvation, proud of myself. Because if I was left to myself, I would have run away just like these people did. I would have missed Jesus. I would not have understood him. That Christ took the initiative by coming, but also God has taken the initiative by having a plan that means the redemption of his people. If you're not here, not a follower of Jesus, like you're here, if you're not here today, that's what I almost said, that would have been funny. If you're not here today, if you're here today and not a follower of Jesus, your prayer ought to be, God, open my eyes, help me understand you. I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. It's all of grace. It is all God. There's like, at the end of time, I will not have anything to offer God that was because of me. Everything I will offer up to him is just sheerly giving back to him what he has so freely given to me in his grace. That all of life is grace. It leaves me thankful, worshipful, finding beauty in Christ. It finds me trusting him when things are going sideways because I won't see hardship in my life is God not doing for me what I deserve. I will realize that he is with me in the midst of the hardest things. And I'll realize it is all grace. Last thing is that it is eternal. Bread of life is eternal. He talks about raising his people up on the last day. The quickest way for us to stay starving in our soul is to think life is all about right now. You understand that? If I want a soul that stays hungry, let me get fixated only on what I'm having for lunch. The greatest way to fill my soul is to find the beauty of grace and to realize that there is a bigger story than this moment. There is a resurrection. And that's when it's all made right. And Jesus takes us there. Like he literally repeats the phrase twice. I will raise my people on the last day. And what he does is he puts something in the hearts of all of us where eternity is in our hearts. Ecclesiastes, the writer of Solomon says, eternity is set in our hearts. Like all of us have this desire because we know we are eternal to know God for eternity. It's in our hearts. But God does a work in the lives of those who look to Christ, who eat, who taste him deeply. And no matter what we're going through, we know this moment is not all there is. We as Americans are so focused on a God who will meet my need right now. I have to have this. Like, we are so fast food people who think if I pull up to the little speaker and I speak into the speaker and I pull up to the first thing and I pay my money, when I pull up to the second window, I better get my food, right? Right? That's the way we do spirituality. I have walked up to the speaker and I've told God what I need. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I better pull up to that window and God better give me what I've asked for. And God has set eternity in our hearts. There is a last day. And those who want to feast on him have got to understand that this life is not all there is. It's not it. We live for something greater beyond. And he has set eternity of our hearts. We get a little like feasting on the bread of life is really just the hors d'oeuvres for the Last Supper, the last meal, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, where it will go from Christ in us as a spiritual reality to Christ with us, the real person sitting at a table. But he has offered to himself now the bread of life. We have communion in front of us. We're going to celebrate communion. People throughout history have debated, is this passage, this whole passage, about this event? I'm thoroughly convinced that it is not. I'm thoroughly convinced that John chapter 6 is not about the sacraments. That the sacraments are about John chapter 6. Let me explain. People have said that what Jesus meant when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that I am the bread of life, take me in, eat, you know, consume, you know, this language is saying, we come to this table, we do that by coming to the table and partaking in communion. I actually think we come to the table and partake of communion because it reminds us of the greater reality of what it means to do this daily. That we are given communion to be reminded that our life consists of Christ being our sustenance. That without bread, we starve. And he is the bread of life, and that we are people who have starving souls. Starving souls that can only be satisfied by the person of Jesus. And we come to the table not to say that the cup and the bread is that. We come to say the cup and the bread picture that. But we forget, and we need moments to stop and be reminded that we have a starving soul that is only filled with the bread of life. But when we are in Christ, we have come to him. We are satisfied. And so the band's going to come up here, and we're going to celebrate communion. We're also going to do baptism, which is another picture of the beauty of this morning. And as we do that, we're reminded of Christ, who is our bread. He fills us. But the way we consume this is to be reminded that it's spiritual, that it's relational, that it's knowing Christ and not a system, that it's not based in my works, but it is based in trusting in Christ alone, that there is grace in this and all of life is grace. Like, these are the things we incorporate in our lives to be reminded what it means to take the bread in and eat, to come to Jesus and believe in him. So why are you here this morning? Are you like the crowd who showed up with Jesus and literally you follow him because of what you want Jesus to do? Or are you here today because you really want Christ and you want to find that he is enough, that he satisfies the soul? Lord, we love you today and praise you for this moment and pray that as we experience communion, as we come to this table and take of this bread and drink of this drink, it will remind us that you shed your blood for us to give us a path to having our hearts filled, our souls satisfied. And so let us find that. And if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, let this be a moment where they stop and they think about this and they trust you. Thank you that you are the bread of life. And that when we truly find you, you are so satisfying, that you are a treasure worth having. And help us, Lord, to lift our voices and rejoice in that. In your name we pray. Amen.